You know, I thought this was a pretty good church until I started endorsing women preachers. I don't know about that. I tell you, kind of worries me a little bit. Well, I hope you ladies have enjoyed so far the meetings as much as I have. I've really enjoyed them. I love it when my husband gets out and talks about the home. I think that is one of the most needed type sermons that we need in America today. If the home's right, the churches are going to be right. The churches are going to be right. It spills over to the communities and then our nation. And our nation, as you know, is in a mess. There are all kinds of problems, and it all stems from where? The home. So let me get started here. How many of you want to train your children properly? I know some of you are out of that, but right now, the ones that still have children at home, how many want to train them properly? Okay. How many of you were raised according to biblical standards and principles? See, some were, some weren't. I think many times we want to raise our children properly and to learn to be godly and serve the Lord, but we don't know how because we did not have that example in front of us. And if you don't have a good example, you don't know what to do. So many times people just give up. But women's magazines, babies' magazines, when you have a baby, you go to the hospital, they give you a baby magazine, Baby Talk, and different ones. They have a humanistic philosophy. They do not basically teach properly. They teach you cater to the child. They give incorrect parenting advice. They never give biblical principles, of course. So our views concerning child training becomes confused. We become afraid to follow the biblical principles because we're not sure. You know, we get all this advice. You watch segments on television about child training. They're full of humanism. I went to a public college, a public university, and humanism was a big thing taught back in the 70s. That has been the biggest detriment to our nation, and we need to be careful. Genesis 18:19 tells how Abraham was commanded to train his children and his household in the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment. That is written to us as well. So even though we get all of these different philosophies thrown at us, we need to stick to what the Bible says. And I have some principles here in a minute to give you, but let me give you a couple of more verses. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're a blessing. They're not a burden. Our heritage, they're not a hindrance. Ephesians 6:4b, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way of the Lord, in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Successful parenting is what we're going to try to look at today. And I'm not preaching, I'm just talking. So, where does God put the responsibility? He puts the responsibility on training children directly on the parents. Not on the Christian school, not on the church, not on the daycare, the babysitter, the grandparents. Those are supports, those can be help, but the parents are the ones that are responsible to train the children in a godly way. The foundation of the training of the children is going to be discipline. You have to establish discipline in your home before you really can do anything else in training them for the Lord. So I'm going to give you 5 basic components of child training. If you want to jot these down in the beginning, if some of you are taking notes, and then I'll kind of come back and fill those in, what I'm talking about. The first one would be proper example. You have to be the proper example. The second is to be consistent and to be diligent. I'll go slow. The third one is set the rules. Keep it simple. The fourth one is enforce the rules and use chastening, use the rod. And the fifth would be devotions, which my husband spoke on that earlier, and I'm not going to dwell on that a lot. Let me show you something. I always find it helpful to have an object lesson. You think this, I know what you think this is, but I'm not going that way right now. This is a twig. As a twig is bent, so the tree is inclined. You've heard that quote before, probably. This is easy to bend, right? We can make it do pretty much what we want it to do. It's young, it's tender, it's moldable. When our children are young and tender and moldable, we can more easily bend them. Of course, we can use this too, but that's what you're thinking. But anyway, you can do more with it. Now, if this twig was left to grow on its own without any molding, it's going to be thicker and thicker and heavier, stronger and stronger. And what happens? It's hard to bend. It gets impossible to bend, basically. But I was thinking about that. Many of you, your children are not so little anymore. And maybe you've done some things and you think, well, I really failed. They're not doing what they should be doing. But you can take a stick that is bigger and hard and tough and thick. You can soak it. You can soak it and let it just soak. If we soak them in the Word of God, and we're patient, you can bend that heavy, strong stick a little bit at a time. You have to have lots of patience. Little bit at a time. Over a very long period of time, possibly. But you may think it's too late. Just keep soaking it and soaking it and bend it little by little. If you try to do it all at once, what's going to happen? It's going to break or not budge at all. So keep that in mind. I know some of you mothers feel like, well, I've made a lot of mistakes and I didn't do things right and I wish I had. And, you know, you can't go back. But the Word of God can change things. So keep that in mind. It's not too late. Take a look at your twigs. Are they all the same? Some are larger. Some are harder to bend. Some are easy. Children are the same way. But the earlier that you start to bend them in the right direction, the easier it will be. We'll not be able to bend them very easily at all if we wait too long, so we need to start early. Let's pray real quickly. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that these words will be an encouragement and a help to the ladies. Lord, we know how important the home is. Lord, we pray that this conference will make a difference in the lives of the mothers, the fathers, the husbands, the wives, the children. And Lord, help us all to be closer to you because of it. And we thank you, Lord. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and help, and help me to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I told you I was going to give you five components for any Christian family to raise their children. The first one, number one, is be the proper example. Little children naturally have faith and confidence in their parents, so we don't need to let them down. We need to live consistent lives before them. Look, if I'm not what I'm supposed to be, they're not going to be what they're supposed to be. Number one, of course, is salvation. If any of you have a question about your security in the Lord, please talk to your husband or your pastor or, you know, a Christian counselor here, somebody that can help you and get that straight, because we're never going to be able to raise children properly without the Lord's help. So number one is salvation. But we need to live consistent lives before them. They won't have any difficulty in developing genuine faith and confidence in God if they see that in us. It'll make it so much easier. Children tend to be a mirror of what we are. How many of you have looked at your kids and they do something and you go, oh man, they got that from me, I did that, and it's just like something I would do, and you don't like it, you see yourself in them, and you just shake your head and go, Lord, please help me, because, yeah, we got it. We got to do it that way. What parents are determines what the children will be. Remember that you're always teaching your children, good or bad. You're being that example to them. We can't train a child in that we do not have ourselves. If we don't have self-control, are they going to have self-control? No. If we're lazy, are they going to be lazy? Probably. If we have a horrible temper, we need to give them control of that temper. We see ourselves in them. They're going to pick up. For some reason, we were talking about this not too long ago, my husband and I. We look at our children and we go, why didn't they pick up all those good things about us? You know, sin nature. It's just the sin nature. We can pick out exactly where they got those things from. And it's not pretty. We don't like it. But, you know, the Lord's there to help us with those things. So, be the proper example. You need to act, not react. If we're not kind and courteous to them, they're not going to be kind and courteous back. We need to show respect to them and treat them the way that we would like them to treat us. Do you want your children to become what you are? Look realistically at the kind of person that you are. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:26, let thine eyes observe my ways. Do we want our children to do that? That's why we need to get ourselves right before we can expect to get them right. Look at what is important to you. What's important to you is going to be important to them. Is it money? Is it material things? Is it having fun? Is it being entertained? Our sin nature always dictates self-gratification. It's a human nature kind of thing, you know? And kids are even more so that way. So we need to find and look at the things that we think are important, what do we consider important, and we need to find time for the things that truly, really are important. We need to observe, we need to correct, and we need to discipline our children. The time spent training now, though it's inconvenient, it will save time and effort later on. When your children are small, and some of you have small children, sometimes it's like all day long. Man, I've had a hard day. And it's one thing after another, and you're so tired and you're so discouraged. If you don't do it now, it's going to bring heartache later. Heartache that doesn't go away. Take care of it now. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. That's what I'm talking about. If you bring them up from here, when they're grown and out on their own, more than likely, I know this, there probably are exceptions, but generally, if you have been consistent with them, they're going to be a blessing and encouragement to you when they're grown and they're older and they're serving the Lord. So do it now. There's a good example, 1 Samuel 3 with Eli, which my husband, I think, mentioned Monday night, maybe. Eli didn't constrain his sons, even though he was a priest and he was supposed to be the spiritual guide for everybody else. He didn't. And then they brought him shame, and then they were never able to serve in the priesthood after that. So he's an example of what not to do. The second component is be consistent, be diligent. I think this is probably the number one fault of most parents. It's hard to be consistent all the time. It really is. Raising children is not an easy job. And if you're not consistent, you're not going to be successful. Ecclesiastes 8:11 states, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. I should read that again. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. You have to be consistent. You have to take care of things quickly. There must be firmness with regularity, not firm one day and lax the next. You have to be consistent. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do it in anger. You just have to pay attention. Each time, each and every time, a child disobeys, when do you need to correct them? Immediately. As it said, executed speedily. Take care of it then. We have seen so many people, don't do that, Johnny. And then they turn. And Johnny, as soon as he sees them turn, he does what he wants to do. They don't watch. They don't observe. They don't keep their finger on it. You have to do that. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betides, which betides means immediately. Now, chastisement doesn't just mean giving them a spanking or giving them corporal punishment. It means teaching them step by step, instructing them what to do, what not to do. They need to understand what is expected of them. And I'll get on to that a little bit later, but you need to discipline them immediately. They need to know what you expect of them. Inconsistent parenting is just going to make a strong-willed child. Some of us are born strong-willed anyway. But if you don't consistently take care of the problems that you see, it's going to make them that much harder to deal with. And like I said, you want to do it now. It requires effort. If it was easy, everyone would have good children, wouldn't they? Easy children. But it requires a change in you. It takes time. It is inconvenient. Today we were over at your pastor's home, and we were talking. We were in the middle of a conversation, and little Thomas did something that apparently his father had told him earlier about. So your pastor gets up and he says, can you excuse me just a minute? He goes, he gets Thomas, he takes care of whatever the problem was, and he comes back. I said, good job. You know why? Most people don't do that. They let their kids tear the house down because we're busy. They let the kids do whatever they've been told not to do. We're busy. We're too busy to bother with you right now. We'll take care of that later. That doesn't work. This doesn't work. Discipline is work. You cannot be lazy and turn out obedient children. You need to be consistent. When a willful child becomes convinced that you will never give in, he will not persist. It may take a while. We were telling Pastor and Joanna today, we had a strong-willed child. Her name was Hannah. She was determined. Whatever we wanted, she was not going to do. Well, we had this fireplace. It was a wood stove. We had a chair and we had a window here. She loved to crawl up in that chair next to the wood stove and get up on the ledge of the window. And we told her no because she was going to get hurt. She's right there by the wood stove and it was blazing hot all the time. And I told her no. Well, Hannah was very strong-willed, and I would say, no, Hannah, don't go up there. She'd look at me, and she'd go. And she'd crawl right up there. And so I'd pick her up. She was like 2.5, maybe 3. Pick her up. I'd put her down. I'd say, no, Hannah, no. She'd look at me, and she'd say, yes. And she would crawl right back up there. We did this. Oh, and I would spank her when I took her down. And I didn't give her this little no-nos like that. I used the switch, and I spanked her bare legs, and I said, no. And she would look at me, and she'd go, yes. And she would crawl right back up there. And I did, and I let her, you know, start headed that way. We did this for probably 2 hours one day. I said, I am going to win, or I will always be losing with her. We did this. My husband comes home. We're both sitting in the middle of the floor, and he's looking at us, and we're both bawling, and Frank goes, what's the matter? What's going on? Hannah goes, me not doing no more, Daddy. Had no more trouble. But it took conquering her. She was as hard-headed a child as you ever did see. So I know what it's like to have one of those. We had two that were pretty compliant. But, you know, we had one that absolutely was going to have her way. And so you have to be diligent. You have to stick with it.
Was she a firstborn?
No, she was a secondborn, which is unusual. Our firstborn was really easy. We thought, what have we done? But anyway. Yes. Yeah. Let me get through some of this, and I'll try to answer your question, okay? Okay. So, anyway, you have to be strong in this. You have to be determined. You can't let them win. So, therefore, you have to have patience, which you're going to have. Patience is doing whatever is going to benefit the child. Your child, it will benefit your child toward obedience and right behavior every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Like I said, it is work. Parenting is not for the weak of heart. You have to work at it. And you have to be patient. Many mothers have a wrong view of what patience is. Putting up with bad behavior is not patience. I've seen a lot of mothers, they tell their child to do something and they disobey, and the mother goes, well, I just have to have patience. Putting up with wrong behavior is not patience. Passiveness is not patience. Non-confrontation is not patience. It does not benefit the child. We think of tolerance as a good thing, but tolerating bad behavior is wrong. It's wrong behavior. Disobedience will train a child that they can get away with it. Patience is calmly dealing with each and every problem when it comes up, no matter how inconvenient it is. It's diligently tackling the wrong behavior each and every time, and quietly teaching obedience when you would rather not be disturbed or interrupted in what you're doing. Let me give you an example. Where did I put my example? Here it is. The little boy is told to take a toy out of his mouth. He takes it out and rests it on his bottom lip. This is not compliance. The mom turns her head. He puts it back in his mouth, and she never notices. Who won? The child did. A better example is, mom tells him to take it out. When he rests it on his bottom lip, she gets up, she takes the toy, she throws it away. That's what the mom should have done. He'd never see that toy again. It seems maybe a little harsh. Those kinds of things teach them something. My grandson had a book. His little sister wanted it, and so she was going to try to take it away from him. And we said, no, he has the book right now. You can have it later. She tried to take it away. Well, what does Grandma do? Not me. What does Grandma do? Well, she goes, well, honey, here's you another book. Distraction is not teaching them compliance either. You don't give them something else to take their mind off of what they want. You take those opportunities to teach them. That's what it's all about. So patience and nonconformity non-confrontation is not the same thing as tolerance. Mr. and Mrs. Smith, or Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Jones go visiting. The kids are playing very noisily and roughly. They continue to visit, oblivious to the children around them as they squabble and break things. They're rowdy. None of this is dealt with. It's ignored. Why? Because Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Jones are trying to visit. It'd be too inconvenient to stop what they're doing and take care of the situation, even though they could visit without these distractions on their next visit if they would train the children properly to begin with. It is easy to be distracted from bad behavior. It's difficult to be on guard and teach them good behavior and to be attentive. So I think that is probably number one in the failures is not being consistent, not paying attention, not taking care of things, just ignoring bad behavior. You got to take care of it. Number three, set the rules. Set the rules and keep it simple. There is a writer, a Christian writer, and I don't have the book, but I think it may be one that he suggested on the back table. It's by David Sorensen, if you want to write this down. And the name of the book is Training Your Children to Turn Out Right. It's a very good book by David Sorensen. And he talks about setting your rules and keeping them simple. Three things you need to discipline for: disobedience, lying, or disrespect of authority. Those three things. If you take care of those three things, you've got the rest basically taken care of. Okay? Start little. When Johnny's 2 and he can walk, teach him from very, very, very early. Come here, Johnny. If Johnny doesn't come, you teach him to come. You start very early. You give him a chance. You let him know what you expect from him. And if he disobeys, you give him a little switch. You teach them from very early. Expect 100% compliance, not partial obedience. Partial obedience is the same thing as what? Disobedience, right. So, that kind of goes along with the one I was talking about where the child would put the toy in his mouth and just rest it on his bottom lip. You told him to get, you know, take it. He's just waiting for his chance. So partial obedience is the same as disobedience. The second one, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Deceit is the same as a lie. So number two, the second thing that you discipline for is never lie. If you lie, they're going to. I was noticing something a couple weeks ago. I watched an episode of Andy Griffith. That's a good show. You know, it's got some good ideas, and you know, it's a wholesome kind of thing. But I was sitting there thinking, they lie on that show. Have you ever noticed that? They lie. They make things look good. And I think we do that sometimes. Do you obey the speed limit? You know, the speed limit, 55. I think I'll go 65. That's being disobedient. It really is. I don't like it either, but that's the way it is. We need to be thoughtful of the things that we do. So, do you cheat on your taxes? This is one, I don't even know if I need to even mention it. Around the month of December, we tell lies around that time of year, if you think about it, some people do. Need to be careful. I won't go too far there because I don't want anybody throwing rocks at me. But anyway, think about it. Always respect authority is the third thing that you need to be disciplined for. You need to discipline your children for. No back talk. No sassiness. If we told our children to do something and they went, they would get in big bad trouble for that. You might think it's a little thing. No, it's a bad attitude. Roll those eyes at me. No, you're not rolling those eyes at me. You get to your room right now. We're not doing that. No huffing. You don't want to do that. No mumbling under your breath. No, I don't want to. Oh, and if you call them, hey, come here a minute. What do you want? No, don't do that either. I'm just big and bad, aren't I? You know, that's being disrespectful. You teach your children to treat you properly. You are the boss. Oh, I had a quote here. I probably, under all these papers, because I didn't know how long I was going to be studying. But anyway, there was an Englishman coming to America, and he was asked, here it is. Okay. The Duke of Windsor once visited the United States. He was asked about what impressed him most about America. He responded, "The way Americans obey their children." Isn't that terrible? It's true. It's true that our homes are run by the children. We are supposed to be the boss. We're the ones that should have the intelligence and the maturity to know what's good for them and what's good for the home and not let them run over. You know, I've heard people talk about, well, let's do this. Oh, well, Johnny might not like that. He might feel uncomfortable there. Maybe we should do something they want to do. We'd go to take them to Carowinds or Disney World or something. No. You're the boss. You're the mom. And the dad, with his help, of course. You make the decisions. Don't let it be a child run home. So, no back talk, no sassiness or huffing. No, I don't want to. Disrespect is a growing attitude. It's not going to stop at the parental level. They will be disrespectful to other authorities, including God, eventually. That's half, more than half. That's the trouble we have in America today. That's why somebody tells me no, well, I'm going to go protest. I don't like it. That's what's wrong today. You have to go all the way back to the homes. They need a mother, they need a father that controls them, that teaches them, no, that does what's good for them. And we don't want just good kids. We want godly kids. The foundation is to get the good kids, and then it goes, the next step is godly kids. But you got to get them in control first. You got to get that foundation first. So the rules need to be thought through ahead of time. You need to anticipate problems before they happen. Not in the heat of the battle, not in the middle of things. If there's something going on and you're not sure how to handle it, you and your husband get together, talk about it privately, not in front of them, because they're going to pit you against each other. You don't want that. Go to dad and mom, talk about it. Get each other's wisdom, because you know things he doesn't, he knows things you don't. Get together to make those rules. You need to discuss it privately, and you need to be unified. And also, every rule must be enforceable. If you can't enforce it, don't make it. What good is it? You know? It won't be worth making if it can't be policed. It would be better not to make it at all. Irregularity, inconsistency, no stated limits will be exasperating to a child. What does the Bible say in Colossians about that? Colossians 3:21. Provoke not your child to wrath, lest they be discouraged. And wrath means to exasperate. I think children act out a lot of times just because they're so exasperated. I came from a family where I honestly would try to do the right thing, but it would always be the wrong thing. And I would be so exasperated, I'd go, why try? I mean, I did, but I felt like that. I would walk in the door and my parents would start in on me about something, and I would be going, I just walked in the door. Give me a minute. They wouldn't sit down and just talk to me. And we need to instruct along with our discipline. You don't need to just discipline a child. You need to instruct them. They need both. Anyway, think long term. What is your goal? What is the benefit to the child? I think sometimes we're more concerned with the violation of the rule than the benefit of the child, and we need to think about that too. They should know the rules clearly. They should be reasonable. And they should expect discipline for breaking them. They should know, if I do this, this is going to happen. They should know that. And we need to expect obedience. How to deal with disobedience. You don't yell. Yelling doesn't work. What yelling does, it causes frustration. It causes an acceleration of the problem. They need to act. They don't need to react, like I said earlier. So, when it comes down to it, if the rod needs to be administered, do it. I'll read you Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. He that spares his rod hateth this child. The rod and the reproof give wisdom. That's 29:15, I believe. My notes are kind of scrabbled on there a little bit. But anyway, there are a lot of biblical verses, and like I said, the world's going to tell you, oh, that's child abuse. It's not child abuse if you do it properly. And I have a sheet of verses to give you ladies. I have three different sheets that might help you in child training, so don't let me forget to give them to you at the end. But biblical spanking is not child abuse. What you do is, number one, you establish the basis, which is they need to be obedient, they need to never lie, and they need to respect authority that we've covered earlier. All of these things are defiance. That is what you punish with the rod for. You establish the implement. Do not use your hand. Use a switch or a paddle I've seen kids that, you know, if somebody goes like this, they go, but those kids have been slapped. You don't slap children. You use the backside. That's what God provided for it. And you use it properly, and you stay in control, and you don't do it in anger. You also kind of give them an idea like, you get 5 swats for doing whatever, you know, or 3, or how many ever. It depends on the child, and it depends on the, what's the word I'm looking for? Offense. That's it. Yes, it depends on the offense. So, you don't do it in front of people. You take them to a private place. You don't do it in anger. You don't ridicule them. But you do spank immediately. You allow them to cry, not to scream, not to kick, not to fight. If our children fought us during an episode of spanking, we would tell them, the more you fight, the more licks you get. And just let them know. And do not do it in anger, like I said. And I know sometimes it's frustrating, but you have to be in control of yourself. Can't expect control of a child if you can't control yourself. Keep that in mind. Then you talk to them. You tell them what you expected. You tell them what is the right course of action. You tell them you love them. You tell them God loves them. You show them verses. You tell them reasons. It's to keep you safe. It's to keep you from going the direction of whatever. You ask them and tell them about God's forgiveness. You talk about those kinds of things. And you don't just merely use the rod. You use it as a teaching tool. It's not you spank them and let them go and shut the door and mad at them all the rest of the day. No, that's not what you do. You take care of it. And then number 5 is devotions, which my husband gave you one night. Was it yesterday? He talked about devotions, how you need to have your devotions in your home. Parents lead to conviction and repentance, not only by the way of the rod, but by the way of the cross. If you can get that foundation, you're much more likely to be able to lead them to the Lord. You touch the heart and the soul to effect a change for their benefit. A child with the knowledge of Christ and the Bible will have the best foundation and equipment for a successful life and a godly life. Training, as the Bible uses the word, includes not only instruction, but discipline, and forming the habits that will teach them to be what they need to be in as an adult. Devotion should not be just child-oriented. It should be family-oriented. You should have a time, a place. Little children, you need to keep it short. You can sing little songs. You can learn verses. And, of course, pray. We were telling somebody today, especially like with teenagers, you have family devotions. You talk about the issues that are important to them. We talk to our kids about things like dating. We talk to them about they knew kids that did drugs, got into drinking. We talked about those. We used the Bible. We looked up the verses. We discussed it. We talked about abortion. I mean, we talked about the difficult things that they would be facing as adults. When they're teenagers, you're getting ready to let them go out in the world. So you need to prepare them, and you need to prepare them biblically. And like I said earlier, you don't want just good kids. You want godly kids. I have, let me read this to you real quick. Here I go again. Okay. I don't know where I got this, but here is a paragraph that I thought was really good. The self-restrained actions are a good foundation, but they are meaningless if the kids do not love God and people. Will you be content if your sons wear suits to church, your daughters wear modest dresses, if they're known to be hardworking and responsible, if they address everyone as Mr. and Mrs., if they do all of these things, they have all their ducks in a row, are you going to be happy? What if your children are well-mannered at home, as they are in public, and their only flaw is their tendency to be arrogant and proud and boastful because we are so good. We are so perfect. No, if they don't love God and they don't love people, they may have all their ducks in a row and be just as far from God as they can be. You know, we need to teach them goodness along with the godliness. And that's very important. We can get them to comply, but we want more than that. We want their heart. We want the Lord to have their heart, and we want what would benefit for them. Let's see, where did I put it? This book here is one that my husband uses in his Christian home class. It's called On the Other Side of the Garden of Eden. It's written by a lady named Virginia Fugate, F-U-G-A-T-E. He uses this in Christian home. And let me read you a couple things. This is not just parenting. This is womanhood, you know, marriage, parenting. I'll read you some of the chapters. And this is a very good book. And I don't know, I think he probably has this, that he does, okay. But here's one. Help, I've done everything wrong. They have a chapter on that. If you feel like your kids are older and maybe you weren't able to carry through, maybe you yourself weren't a Christian at the time and you didn't start properly or early enough, there's still God's merciful. You know, he really is. And he can make a change. But anyway, help, I've done everything wrong is one. How about the superwoman syndrome? There are women that feel like they have to be the head of every committee at the school. They have to do everything at the church. They have to have their kids in the beta club and all the sports and do this and do that. Hey, need to think about what your priorities are. So you might want to look at that. Here's another one, wives working outside the home. They give some, it's an interesting chapter. How about victory over financial worries? Supporting your husband's leadership role. There are a lot of things in this book that will help you as women. And like I said, we get so much from the world that confuses us if we listen to it. You know, you got to love everybody, and if you discipline your child, you're abusive, and you got to do this. And yeah, we need to love everybody, but we need to love them the way the Lord does. And we don't get that part from the media, do we? Anyway, but this is a very good book, and also that one I mentioned earlier, Training Your Children to Turn Out Right by David Sorensen. So, I don't know, what time is it? 8:15. Man, I am good. He said to be done at 8:15. What about that? Okay, remember the twig. I wanted to find a piece of like firewood, you know, round firewood about like this, and just use that for an object lesson. But I couldn't find a piece on the side of the road or anything, so I thought about taking it off somebody's wood pile, but I thought I might get shot, and that wouldn't be right either, would it? So anyway, I have enjoyed talking to you ladies. I get real nervous. Let me tell you this one thing. It's kind of funny. I heard a sermon about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was at the college where my husband teaches, and the pastor was talking about are you right with God, and are you going the direction He wants you to, and are there things that God wants you to do that you're just not willing to do? And you know, they gave an invitation at the end, and I thought, no, I'm good. I'm doing everything God wants me to do. I'm fine. I'm good. I went home. As soon as we walked in the door, the phone rang. And it was from a pastor in Nevada. And said, we want your wife to come out and do a ladies' meeting. And I went, no! And then I went, oh, man, I just told the Lord I'd do whatever He wanted me to do. And I thought, doesn't the Lord work like that sometimes? He shows us what we are. We think we're okay and we're not. You know, a lot of us, we all need work. And we all need the Lord to help us, and we can't do it by ourselves. And when we fail, He forgives us, and then He helps us to keep going. So I hope I've been a blessing, and I hope I've been helpful. And I don't have all the answers. I know what the Lord's given me, and you know, I know a lot of what the Bible says, not all, of course, but I hope it's been helpful.